This is a teaching, more or less, that I'm going to go through. And so I have some notes, and I'm going to stick rather close to them, which is, I hope you can bear with me. I think the subject material is fascinating, and so I hope you find it so. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple." We're going to look at worship this morning, and what, once I started studying for it, it seemed like, gosh, there's no way I can do this in 30 minutes. And at least for now, it seems like it's a three-part series. We'll see. Today is kind of the boring stuff. Definitions, spelling, things like that. But as you know of the Lord, anything of the Lord is full of glory and full of majesty. But with a topic like worship, it's so wide and so broad and so vast. Where do you start? So I chose to start with this quote from David in Psalm chapter 27, because it is really my heart's rallying cry, because there's nothing more precious, nothing more valuable than to be where he is, to be in the very presence of God. Is there? I didn't think so. Okay, just wanted to see. Now, the beauty of the Lord is just, it is also in a class of itself. It's more wonderful, more majestic, and more marvelous than we could ever imagine. We see glimpses of it here on earth, yes. But we will forever be just gazing, beholding the beauty of the Lord. And finally, the last part of this scripture, inquiring at his temple. I don't know of anything that is more intriguing and full of joy than to hear something from the mouth of God, to discover more of his glory. You know, Psalm 104, just quick, says he wraps himself in light. He covers himself, he clothes himself with light, is what one translation says. Can you imagine what happens when he peels back a layer of that light, and you see the glory in his heart? No wonder those creatures fly back and forth, and they call to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Because they are forever discovering more of the glory of God, and we will forevermore find out deeper, deeper depths of his love, of his glory. My life verse is very similar to the last part of this, or one of my life verses. You know, I guess we all have little life verses. But Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the honor of kings to search it out." Kings with a little K. We are made little K, kings and priests. Nick and I are both geologists. It is our calling in life to search out the riches in the depths below the earth. It is our calling as the Lord's very own to search out the depths of the riches of his knowledge and wisdom, his glory and his love. We will forever be doing that. David, of course, is known as the man after God's own heart. He went beyond noticing the wonders of God, the works of God. He wanted to know the why of God, the why behind the what. Simple. Why did God make me? Why am I here? Well, if you've had a child, and there has been one come into our midst recently, little Andrew, you know exactly why. Because He wanted wonderful fellowship. And he, when I remember when our little David was born, I was standing at Sally's head. The doctor was where he should be. David appears. No more detail than that. The doctor wraps him up and gives him to me. And first time dad, oh, this is what's going on here. I knew, you know, she was big for some reason. I looked down into David's eyes, and at that moment, he looked up. He opened his eyes and looked at me. All of a sudden, I was flooded with emotion. You know what I'm talking about. I did not know. I had been raised in a Christian home with loving parents, given everything possible. But I knew, like I had never known, how emotionally God was in love with me. Our God is an emotionally involved God with us. The Lord delights in his people. He just takes great delight. Scripture says that he delights in those who fear him, who put their trust in his unfailing love. There's people who fear him, and there is, when we come to the Lord, we reverence him, but we grow, do we not, to trust in his unfailing love as he reveals more of himself to us. So, I don't know where I am on this PowerPoint. I'm skipping the Tabernacle of David because it's too long. The Hebrew word used most often for worship is shaka. There's two words in the scripture that are used more than 80% of the time. The Hebrew word is shaka. The Greek word is proskuneo. I don't know that I will get to proskuneo today. I just want to talk about shaka. It is so fabulous. The meaning of the word is to bow down, to depress, to bow oneself, to depress oneself, to prostrate oneself, to do obeisance, and to reverence. So it is a physical action as well as a heart action. Now I realize we our floors here are not comfy, and we do not, in general, America, the Western Church, does not practice this bowing down. And actually, in my own private life, I have not really practiced bowing down, except for the last 2 weeks in my quiet time. And I can only tell you that it's an act for God and not for man. It does help with the concentration. It does help. But that is a word, but it is empty without the heart in it. It's often used in the scriptures with its opposite, which is exalt. Exalt the Lord thy God and worship at his footstool. And again, exalt the Lord thy God and worship at his holy mountain. There's a major contrast. The New Testament says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? Exalt you. He will lift you up. It's the number one principle between God and man, humility. It's the one that Satan failed, right? And along with some of his buds. It's not one that we want to fail. But it's one that our Lord exemplified absolutely beautifully. Who, though he was in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Then what does the scripture say? Wherefore, God hath exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is it. So we go low, and that's all we need to worry about. That is it. So the first principle we find in Scripture is humility. The second principle is consecration. So consecration goes the next step beyond humility, and it's a preparation for the Lord. John the Baptist said, "Prepare ye the way." He was talking about your heart. In the Old Testament, before the priests would go into the Holy of Holies, they had to consecrate themselves. Before they would go into battle, they had to consecrate themselves. Consecration was a dominant part of worship in the Old Testament. Well, how about the New Testament? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. I'm going to read it. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near," and here it is, "with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So the second principle in worship is consecration. The final principle is unity. And unity occurs, we see in the Old Testament, when in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when they were dedicating the temple, it says that the trumpeters and the men sang in unison, in one accord, just like they did in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So the three principles of worship, just had to get that in. Okay, now here comes the fun part, and this is what I want to spend the rest of today on. I think the Hebrew language is fascinating. I know very little of it, but I'm intrigued by its complexity and its intricacy and its beauty. Each letter has its own symbolism and meaning. The manner in which each letter is crafted is significant, and each letter has its own numerical value, and each letter has its own spelling. Can you imagine? So, if you were to look at Psalm 95:6, that's what it looks like. Now, Hebrew is read from right to left, okay? So, when it says, "Come, let us worship," see that second letter from the right there is the letter Shin. The third letter is Tav. The fourth letter is Hai. That is how you spell worship. Shin, Tav, Hai. I'm going to talk about those three letters. Now, I went, and we were invited to a class from Linda Kahn. She went to a class, and class went from like 8 on Monday nights till who knows when, so that's way too late for me. I turned into a pumpkin by 8:30. But I bought the book, and so it has things about the Hebrew letters. And so When I looked up the definition of shaka in the dictionary, it had it spelled out, and I said, "Ooh, wonder what those letters mean." And so that's what we're going to examine for the rest of today. The meaning of the letter Shin, the first letter of the word worship, is completeness and wholeness. Moreover, it represents the totality of the culmination or the culmination of an overall process. This is, in Hebrew, peace. For peace to the Jew is not merely the absence of conflict, but, get this, it is a finished work. And so, because it is the totality of an overall process. When Isaiah says, "He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee," the scripture reads, "He will keep you in shalom, shalom." Shalom obviously starts with shin, right? And so he will keep you in double peace, whose mind is stayed on him. It becomes obvious then that our worship begins with shalom, peace. We do not bow down to worship to gain merit from God. That's done. That's why he can say you can boldly come into the throne of grace, because our peace is made. He is our peace who has broken down every wall, right? So that is done. When we come into worship, we come washed clean by his blood. Remember that when we get to the end. I'm already crying about it. Okay, to gain a bit further insight into this letter, there are two sacred articles in the Jewish home which have this letter inscribed on them. The first is the mezuzah. That's what it looks like. Anybody ever seen one? Good. It's a rectangular box that the Jews would attach to their doorposts. And it would have within it a certain scripture. The scripture is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." And it goes on a bit further, but at the end of that particular scripture, it says, put it on your doorposts. You know, it says, this particular scripture, I should go ahead and read it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be," where? "On your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Two significant things about this. This is obviously very closely related to Passover, the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts, right? Thereby assuring the Hebrew home of peace, deliverance, safety. The other significant, well, there's multitudes of significant things. I'm only addressing a little bit because I only have 30 minutes, so you guys are going to walk out. The other significant thing that I saw immediately was the word "hear, O Israel." And whenever the scriptures say "hear," or the Jewish guy would say "hear," to telling you to hear, it means to hear and with a heart to do, to obey what you hear. And so the word "hear" actually also starts with the letter Shin. And so worship then is not a one-way conversation. It is not merely us bowing before God, or us singing to God, or us doing all of the things that we are going to learn, which involve, are really the heart of worship. It is us hearing him. What greater joy to hear him. Remember the inquire at your tabernacle portion of scripture we read earlier. So that is written there. A second article in Jewish Home is, I'm not sure how you say this, but it is a tefillin. Now, you can't see that very well. But back up, you can see this better. Right there. The letter looks like what?
A
W, but it looks like a flame of fire, does it not? So it is called the letter of flame in the Hebrew language. And the tefillin, you remember the scripture I just read about, you shall bind them as on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead? The Jewish man, when he would go to pray before God, he would take this tefillin and, and he would attach it to the front of his head with a leather strap. And so, you know, he's got this cube-shaped box sitting up there. And inside this cube-shaped box is four scriptures, four long scriptures written on a piece of parchment. And on the right side of the cube-shaped box is a three-pronged shin. And on the left side is a four-pronged shin. And the interesting thing is that there's nowhere in Scripture that says anything about how to write the shin, the letter shin, but it is always written with three prongs. Why do you think they put four prongs on the left side? Is it so that they might know the left side from the right side when they put this thing on? Could be. But remember, in Acts chapter 2, I'm just wondering, could it have foreshadowed the cloven or divided tongues of fire as they came and rested on the worshipers in that upper room? Fire is doubtless speaks of God's passion. And so worship is first of all, in its first letter, full of passion. Fire consumes that which is in its path, does it not? And our God is even said to be a God who is, he is a consuming fire. So worship has, at its outset, passion. Now this Jewish guy that's walking around with this tefillin looks pretty, well, it's not becoming to him. But hey, worship's not for us, is it? Okay, the middle letter. The middle letter, you've read ahead, you saw. I think I spoke on this one time when we had communion. The middle letter is a tav, and it is shaped beep, 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 like that. And it is the symbol of a cross. It is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And when you write the Hebrew alphabet from right to left, and then you rewrite the Hebrew alphabet, the tav actually points to the next letter, which is the letter Aleph, which is the letter of the Father. So the cross points to the Father. And the cross in worship is the centerpiece of our faith, and it is the centerpiece of our worship. Not the cross, but the Lord of the cross, shall I say. Okay? Does that make sense? That's good. Now we get to the good one. The final letter is Hi. I think that's how you say it. I don't know. H-E-I. It is the very breath of God. The breath of God is, first of all, creative. Scripture says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of the mouth. You may think of it as, if Jesus is the word of God, as he is proclaimed in John chapter 1, and also in the New Testament scriptures, that all things were made by him and nothing that was made was not made by him. The word of God then breathed and made the starry hosts. Because the letter hi sounds even like an exhaled breath. But the beautiful thing is it carries with it creative power. And since we now have the Holy Spirit within us, when we breathe out in worship, sing to the Lord, or speak to him, the very breath is creating things. It's creating healing. It's creating peace, prosperity. It's creating that for the Lord which he intends it to be. Secondly, remember when Abram, to be accurate, and God established his blood covenant with Abram. The first thing when they did this, they exchanged names. Abram became Abraham. The H is the high. And God became the God of Abraham. So the letter hi represents God's covenant for us in worship. Even the very stamp of himself. So at the end of worship, God is known not only energizing it with his breath, he's putting his very own name on it. So when he inhabits the praises of his people, this is part of what he's talking about. Okay? We're not done. Another interesting thing about this is this letter is kind of like our word, the. When we say a man, is contrasted with a way we talk about the man. The letter, when it is inserted before a word, it gives individuality and uniqueness to that to which it is talking about. And so it is with us. When we give the Lord back worship and praise, even through the gift and through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, it is coming through uniquely. And our Lord is enamored with it, just like you're enamored with Andrew. And he is enamored with us. When we worship, it is unique. Andrew looks like no other baby I've seen. Just like my kids look like no other babies, although, you know, other people say, oh, it looks like a baby, looks like a baby. It's not the way it is with the Lord. He is so enamored with the uniqueness of the cry of the heart, the way he made the face, the way it comes out, the language that the person uses. He is very much in love with us. Finally, the meaning of this letter is evident in its shape. I did it again. Sorry. It's hard to see, but it looks sort of like Tav, except that the leg is broken. When this letter is spelled out, the letter hi means to break. And herein is our mystery. This is our paradox, if you will. When we come into worship, we come in whole. We come in with peace. We come in washed and clean by the blood of the Lamb. When we leave, we're broken. I had to live through this brokenness, and still am, as you know, about my Andrew. But, and I've said this before, and it's the most astounding truth that I can imagine. When I am broken, I have never been so whole in all my life. But that's not too much different from when we are humbled. He then exalts us. Wholeness, completeness is completed when we are broken. When we are broken before Him. So, I'm going to read this summary, which you cannot probably read because it's dim and because it's small. So, I'll read it. So, by an outward physical expression of the bowing down, I am resting in peace, wholeness, sonship. I am evidencing my heart, which is completely submitted to God, honoring His lordship and majesty, passionately in love with Him, cherishing the cross as my sure hope, uniquely and creatively fellowshipping, hearing, receiving, talking, conversing with my God, most of all, broken. Broken from myself, broken from the world, broken from anything other than the love of His presence, the desire to be with Him. Hey, Mike, would you come play? So, let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for these insights that You give us into worship. We are more grateful, Lord, for Your beauty, for Your grace, for Your love, for what a wonderful God You are to us. Lord, may we always have You as our focus. And when our heart strays, when our mind strays and fails us, Lord, just turn us back. Lord, our desire is to dwell with You all the days of our life. Our desire is to just sit and gaze at Your beauty. Take it in. What shall we do to render to You for all the benefits You have done for us? Lord, we just take more. We'll just take more. We'll take the cup of Your salvation. We desire, Lord, just to be with You. I pray right now that Your Holy Spirit would to just come in a deeper way among us and give us a greater thirst and a greater hunger to know You, to fellowship with You, to be with You, and then just to bless You, Lord, just to give You honor, just to delight You. You are surely our delight. We just desire to delight You, just like a little kid on their birthday. for that's your face toward us. So, Lord, I bless this congregation in your name. I just speak your peace. I speak your presence. And I speak your comfort, your guidance, your everlasting hope within their hearts for whatever they have to face. Your strength be upon them as we trust in your unfailing love. You're a good God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.